Old Testament reading is from 2 Kings 2, 1 through 12. And it came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Be still." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be still." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance, where the two of them stood by the Jordan. Elijah took his mantle and folded it together and struck the waters. And they were divided here and there, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." He said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taking from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. This is the word of the Lord.
Passage of Scripture has a whole lot more significance than just rest on the surface, because it really folds into the passage that I'm going to read now, which is the story of the Transfiguration. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. Then a cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." All at once, they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, what a holy sight. A vision of Elijah, flaming glory, And then a vision of our Lord. White hot. Lord, we don't usually look at either of them this way. And yet you're revealing something to us. Something very important. And so we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would interpret it to us. We want to know. We want the influence of this scripture to be real in each of us and in all of us together. We wait upon you, Lord, as we open up our minds, our hearts, and our ears. In Jesus' name, amen. How appropriate that as I was working on the sermon early in the week, I chose to couch what we're going to be working with from the movie Frozen. I mean, it's not been any colder than this year. And the fact that this place seems to be relatively empty of warm bodies reflects the fact that everybody's kind of feeling a little frozen this morning. And, you know, we have two pastors here with us that weren't going to be here with us because the churches where they were going to be preaching are closed because it's frozen. Thank you for your heartiness, all of you that are here. Well, Frozen took the world by storm, no pun intended, last Christmas. It's a movie that was based on Hans Christian Andersen's book, The Snow Queen. And The Snow Queen in the book is a whole lot more sinister than Elsa is in the movie. In fact, it's one of the processes they were going through this. The Disney people said, she's just too evil. We can't let it rest like this. I mean, although I don't know. I mean, Disney certainly has had their sinister people in films. Elsa is a girl who grows up with a curse that everything she touches turns to ice. All she needs to do is fling her arm and then icicles just fill the floor and the ceiling like daggers. Her sister, Anna, pleaded with her, come, please, come out of the room to play. Do you want to build a snowman? But Elsa knew it was too dangerous. Did she want to come out of that room? You bet she did. But it was her own sense of what was good for the rest of creation that kept her in that room. Already she was letting go of something, the relationships that were dear to her. Finally, the day comes and she has to come out of the room because she's going to be crowned the Queen of Arendelle. And in this process, even as she is crowned, the sphere that she holds in her hands starts to freeze. And she quickly puts it down and puts her gloves back on. But later in the movie, the cover's off. As she just moves her arm and icicles form everywhere and people just point, she's evil, diabolical. And so she retreats and she isolates herself, resigning herself to a life of seclusion. And she sings the song that every little girl, I think, has sung, including our granddaughter Emily, recording it and putting it on YouTube, Let It Go. And so you got to the point where we were all ready to say, yeah, let it go. But letting go is one of the hardest tasks that we do in life. Elsa had to let go of the dear relationship that she had with her sister, Anna, to go off to a life of seclusion because it was good for the community that she do that. Last week, Brother Dan spoke of a vow that God told him he had to let go, or else he wasn't going to be as good a servant as we know him to be. He had to let go of that vow that if it's going to be, it's up to me. And he learned, no, no. God said, if it's going to be, it's up to thee. It's letting go. I bet, Dan, that when you were letting that vow go, there was even a trembling within you. Or was it peaceful?
More freedom.
A lifting of a burden. But oftentimes when we're letting go of something that has a strong power over us, there's a trembling within us. And we need to let go of those kinds of things. Elisha, in this story, had to let go of his relationship with Elijah. He was his mentor. And the one who had spent so much, they'd spent so much time together, going around from place to place. The darkness is all around us when we hold something or someone other than God too tightly. We need to relax and let it go. That's not easy. For we are a people who like to hold on. Sometimes we're white-knuckled holding on for what we think is dear life, and really it's death that we're holding on to. We need to let go of it so that we can really experience life. In this story of Elijah and Elisha, there's an important tour of important places that precedes Elijah's translation into glory. The Bible says that, you know, other than Jesus, there are only two that make this natural transition into glory. Of course, Jesus does die, but then he moves from life to life. Enoch in the book of Genesis and Elisha here in 2 Kings. But Elijah and Elisha make this tour around to major places. First, they go to Bethel. That's the worship center. And you know, Elijah is wanting to say to Elisha, you know, you just stay here. And Elisha says, I'm not leaving you. You know, and when they get there, a host of prophets come up and say to Elisha, you know, today your master's going to be taken from you. And he says, I know. Shut up. I don't want to hear it. This is too painful. And so then they go on to Jericho, where Joshua caused the walls to tumble. And the same, a band of prophets come out there. And, you know, Elisha, today your master's going to be taken from you. Shut up. I already know. And then they go to Jordan, the place of Israel's entrance into the promised land. And there are prophets there too. Same stuff. Each place has this prophetic guild to which Elijah is relating. He's part of that guild. And so is Elisha. And the prophets speak to Elisha to make sure that he's dealing with reality. That Elijah is going to be taken from him that day. And Elisha says, I know, but I don't want to talk about it. Let it go. I don't want to hear. At the Jordan, Elijah removes his mantle, his cloak, and he folds it, and he strikes the water of the river with it. Now, that's a familiar sight, right? Moses had done that. In fact, it's the same river that Moses struck on, that was Joshua that had done it, but Moses had through the Red Sea. But this is a place where Moses, as they go through the river on dry ground, they go over to the place where Moses died. And so there they are at a very significant place. Moses died at that place. And Elijah is going to be taken from that place. Two big prophets for Israel. But before Elijah leaves, he wants to do something in his parting for his disciple, Elisha. Ask what you want. And Elisha says, I want a double portion of your spirit. I want a double blessing from you. Sounds like a good request. But Elijah says, you're asking for a big one. This is tough. The spirit that's in Elijah is God's gift to him. And only God could give that gift to Elisha. Elijah couldn't do it. So you can imagine, as a prophet, Elijah is talking with God about this. And it seems like he gets the word that if Elisha keeps his eyes trained on what is happening, if he remains vigilant in his spirit, he'll get what he asks. And that's true for us too. If we keep our eyes on what God is doing, we enter into his work, and he gives us a job to do. Elisha is called not just to get blessings so that he can set up his own company, you know, his own traveling salvation band here. No, he's given the blessing for the same reason that any of us are blessed, so that we can give it away, so that we can share it with others. And so Elisha sees the chariot of fire and the horses of fire, and the mantle of Elijah falls from the chariot as he's ascending, and Elisha picks it up. Now what? I'm on the other side of the Jordan. My ministry's over there. What do I do now? And so he takes the mantle and he does what he had seen Elijah do. He folds it up and he strikes the water. And guess what? The sea opens up and he walks back to the place of his mission. Pretty neat. All this power that's been given to Elijah and Elisha. And the prophets, when he gets back to the other side, they look at Elisha, if you read on in the story, and say, you've got it. We see it in you. That's the community affirming it in him. That's a good thing. Now, Israel has deep reverence for Moses. This place, this sacred place where he had been taken into heaven. And now Elijah is taken into heaven from that same place. Israel has deep reverence for Moses. He's the giver of the law. He's the leader through the wilderness. He's the deliverer from Egypt. There's no story as important or as poignant in Israel's history than the story of Moses. And his writings are considered in Judaism to be superior to all the other writings. It's the Torah. You know, there are the prophets and there are the poetic writings. They're not on the same plane as Moses' writings. Moses is it. He's kind of like the George Washington of Israel for President's Weekend, to throw that one in. And perhaps Elijah is the Abraham Lincoln. He delivers the people from the slavery of Baal worship. That's his really high moment. You know, they're on the mountain as he calls down fire and the sacrifice is consumed when the prophets of Baal, you know, have been whooping and hollering for 3 days and nothing happens. And he slays them all. There are these two people, Moses and Elijah. And we see them in the Transfiguration. But I'm getting just a little ahead of myself. Before the Transfiguration, to put it all into context, Peter proclaims that Jesus is the Christ. And then the task of Christ is unfolded. We read, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things." By the way, this is 8, not 9. "And be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed." What? Wait a minute. We're just getting started here, Jesus. What are you talking about? "And after 3 days, rise again." And he was stating the matter plainly as to what's going to happen. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. He said, "No, this is not happening. We're with you, and you know, the kingdom is going to be reestablished. That's why we're hitching, you know, the cars of our train to your engine. Don't be talking about this stuff." And so Jesus then wants them to get a clearer picture. So not long after Peter's confession of faith, Jesus invites Peter, James, and John up to the mountain to see something very powerful. And there on the mountain, he's transfigured. And the word there is metamorphosis, you know, a transformation. It was shine, Jesus, shine. He gets white hot. So white and clean like no launderer can do. And he wants them to see, this is the power you're dealing with here. Jesus was not trying to be a show-off. You and I might try to do that. But Jesus is not showing off. He just wants them to know, this is the power that we're working with here. And then these two prophets show up, Moses and Elijah, the Washington and the Lincoln, you know, of Israel's history. Whoa, what a sight. And we're terrified at this. We don't even know what to say. And Peter, because he oftentimes doesn't know what to say, just does whatever comes first to him. He said, let's build tents, one for each of you. Let's make this a permanent shrine. You each get place here on the mountain. We'll all come up here regularly. And we'll remember this. Big idea. But as Peter is saying that, God has something else in mind. And the clouds roll in, and the heavens crack open, and we hear the voice again. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." In other words, you need to let go of Moses. You need to let go of Elijah. The law and the prophets are important in your history, but they are pale in comparison to the one who is being revealed to you right now. They were thinking, wow, Elijah and Moses are here. Jesus is here. The kingdom's being restored. This is good. And they're thinking this is the kingdom where the Jews rule. But God has a different idea. It's not a kingdom of masters. It's a kingdom of servants. Oh. You mean we got to work? Yeah, we got to work. And the master servant reveals himself. In a kingdom of masters, success is defined by what you get. You know, if you're the master and you go out and you bring home the spoils of war and you parade everything, you know, that you ripped off from the kingdom that you have just decimated, and you show yourself to be the powerful one. Hitler did it during the Second World War. Everywhere he went, he got stuff. And he brought it all back to Germany as much as he could. I mean, he went through major museums, you know, that to show how strong and powerful he and the Third Reich was. But in a kingdom of servants, it's not by what you get that you're defined, but you are defined by what we give away. And that's an interesting model from the Native American tradition of the Pacific Northwest, the tradition of the Chinook and the Nootka peoples. For in their tradition, the highest status is given not to those who go out and kill the most and eat it, but to those who go out and bring back the most to give to others. See the difference? The kingdom of masters says, we got lots for us. The kingdom of servants says, we got lots for everyone else. And that's who Jesus is revealing himself to be up there on the mountain. Near the end of the story of the movie, Frozen, Anna, not yet, stop that please. Okay, good. Anna gets in the way of her sister's frosty power. And because she does, she has her heart hit by this freezing curse. And little by little, Anna begins to freeze. She returns to Arendelle with one of the heroes of the story, a little snowman named Olaf, a little snowman that had actually been created in the first place by her sister Elsa. And they go into the castle together, and they're there in a room with a fireplace, and Anna is freezing. You can see that she's dying. And so Olaf builds a fire and drags Anna to the fireplace. And as they talk, Olaf begins to melt. Let's look at the rest of the story. It's a little dark right here.
Anna!
What happened to your kiss?
I was wrong about him. It wasn't true love.
But we ran all the way here.
Please, Olaf, you can't stay here. You'll melt.
I am not leaving here until we find some other act of true love to save you. Do you happen to have any ideas?
I don't even know what love is.
That's okay. I do. Love is putting someone else's needs before yours, like... You know, how Kristoff brought you back here to Hans and left you forever.
Kristoff loves me?
Wow, you really
don't know anything about love, do you?
Olaf, you're melting.
Some people are worth melting for. You're just maybe not right this second.
Some people are worth melting for. That's the attitude of Jesus. That's the one who's on the mountain. He looks out across a selfish, miserly world, and he looks out over all the ages of that selfishness. He sees the coldness of our hearts, and he says, these folks are worth dying for. I see the good in them. I call it forth. And as he looks, he sees you. 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 And me. But the story of this powerfully transfigured servant doesn't stop on the mountain. It continues as he lays down his life and says to us, follow me. Get involved in the sacrificial work to which I'm calling you, because this is our kingdom. Our kingdom is not a kingdom of masters. It is a kingdom of servants. And there are a lot of people, all the people that we come in contact with, are worth melting for. Even some of the ones that we would say, what? Why bother? And God says, because I bothered. This is the kingdom. This is the power of the transfigured Christ. He says, here I am, and I could use this power to melt all of you. But instead, I will be melted so that you can live. He says, I'll let it go. What about you? Let's pray. Lord, there's a lot to think about here. For some of us, it's nothing new. But there's still the holding on that each of us do, of thinking that somehow we can be the masters when you've called us to follow you as servant. Help us, Lord, to love one another the way that you love us, and to look at the world the way that you look at the world, and to know that it's worth melting for. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.